You know, in all of this that we're in our study, the stuff that particularly we've been studying for the last 5 weeks, walking it out, is that this is so related to what God has called us to. Now, the things we've been talking about are personal. These things, it's all just close to home and how this affects how you live, how you relate to God, how you relate to the people around you. But at the same time, it so affects the rest of the body and the purpose for which God has called us. God's goal for you, for each of us, is to see Christ formed in each of us. And for us, as we live and come in contact with people, that we are the aroma of Christ. And that just takes, it really takes a level of surrender that the modern church is not calling us to. But if we are really, if we're going to be effective in what He's called us to, then it's each one of us being obedient in these things that He's revealing, He is revealing to us. And I think last week, for a lot of people, it can be huge to really forget the sins of the past. Now, I will caution you that if there's something that hasn't been repented of, then, and that comes to your mind, then that needs to be fully dealt with. Don't brush that out of the way because it was something from the past. But if it's something that really needs to be dealt with and taken to God and wrestled with, then do that. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But remember that when the Holy Spirit convicts you, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our convictor. He will comfort you in the process of convicting you that something is off or something needs to be dealt with from the past. Whereas the accuser comes at you where your response is more guilt, beating yourself up, maybe shotgunning you with multiple things. And it's just, that may take some discernment and some practice, but to discern who's talking to you. And so I don't want to steer anybody away from repentance if there's something that needs to be repented of from the things we talked about last week. And those things, it's so important to go ahead and fully deal with those things, whether it's forgiving someone or really believing that we've been changed. And the really believing part is what we're going to talk about today. We're calling it reckoning. And you remember what reckoning is from Romans chapter 6. How did I not bring my Bible up here? Okay. Sorry. If you just want to open to Romans chapter 6, just a quick review of reckoning. I've heard people thinking. You ever heard somebody thinking? I said that on purpose. I've heard people thinking this reckoning doesn't work. It doesn't work. And a lot of times what we do is we grab a handful of truth and we try to reckon on that truth with all our might to believe something. And we're going to try to get a fuller understanding of reckoning today. If you look at chapter 6 of Romans, that whole 1 through 10, this is the... This is the foundation that we have laid, a real understanding of what happens when we come to God, a real understanding of what it means to be identified with the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. There are some, that's the reason we've laid the foundation of the truth of what to believe. That's what firm foundations and the stuff in Romans. It's like we have built this foundation that you have the truth, and now we need to apply the truth. We need to really believe it. But without that foundation, you end up with a roller coaster of a Christian life. And that is one of the central problems of Christianity today, is not having the truth, the firm foundation, to steal that from our little study, but to not have the foundational truths to believe on. And so that's been one of our purposes in so thoroughly going through and studying the Word, is that we have to have that truth if we're going to, in a bind, if we're going to really believe. We have to know what we're counting on. And so that's what we've been doing. But a failure for reckoning, when reckoning doesn't work, it's not a failure of the truth. You have to remember that we have this written word, but the written word is designed to bring us in contact with the living word. Now, we can't bypass this, and we can't slide it, and we have to study, and we have to meditate, and we have to count on the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. But through the Word, God reveals Himself and His ways. It's not this. It's not the promise that delivers. You know, that deliverance that we all are looking for. We all want freedom from sin. Whatever name you give it, or whatever emotion it brings to you, we all want this. The world even wants this. And they're trying in, obviously, wrong ways to get it. But we all want the freedom, the deliverance. And we know what we want deliverance from. We want deliverance from that old nature. And we want the new life, the resurrection life, the abundant life that overflows from us every day. The deliverance doesn't come from the promise. The deliverance comes from the deliverer. He is our continual source of life. So, when the Holy Spirit brings to you a new understanding of the Word, or you know what it's like, don't you? That when the Holy Spirit, like either from the teaching or something you read, it's there. He's dealing with you. This particular thing stands out to you. It may not even have been emphasized, but this one particular thing is standing out to you that you need to act on or deal with. And that is the Holy Spirit bringing to life the Word. So when He brings us something and verifies it in the Word, then we reckon on that truth. That is, we believe it. We believe it to be true that He can complete in us what He challenged us to, what He gave us to do, what He gave us to change, that we have and He provides what we need to take that step. Now, when we do reckon on the truth, when we believe it, there's always a new level of intimacy and fruit. That's always the result when we follow through, when we believe. Now, so many times, though, when we reckon something to be true, and we get the benefit of it, it's usually just, that's just the first taste. There's usually a lot more. But that consistency in living it out is a growing process which can take time. Have you ever noticed if you reckon it to be true that some certain thing no longer has control over you, that whether it's anger or lust or some thought that you keep having. When you reckon it to be true, you say, I believe that doesn't have to control me anymore. I believe that. I believe that I'm separated from the old nature. And I don't have to respond like that. And I don't have to think like that. And you get results from it. It works. There's something about continuing on in that, that we expect that same instantaneous result. And that's not the case. Because reckoning can be, I reckon it to be true, and you're from here to here. And you're in a different place. But usually, that happens when we first start reckoning Usually it happens. But then there's a growth process where that truth has to be driven down into us. And then it's more like a mountain. Then you're just like, reckoning is more of a continual process rather than just a one step from dark to light. Let's go to Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You see, some things have been promised to us. A freedom from the old nature, a peace, a joy, those things are promised to us. But do those things always happen instantaneously? It says here, through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Where we have to keep on reckoning, persevere in reckoning. So let's go to the next verse there, Hebrews 5:13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. That's what we've been teaching about, righteousness. Remember, the righteous live by faith. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So, a lot of times, reckoning is more of a journey than just a step. It takes us a while, sometimes, to really believe and accept what God is dealing with us on. So, as we apply these reckoning truths to whatever God is calling you to, whether that's a change in your thought life, your temper, harshness, criticalness, how you treat your family, being able to forget sin, being able to forgive others, the key to carrying through, to following through with these things is really believing what we've been studying. Really believing the identification that we were identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And a part of this growth is struggle. Struggle is just a part of it. So, not continuously. We'll talk about when the struggle usually comes. So we'll look at three aspects of reckoning. The first is the most familiar to us. To know and reckon. And that's that Romans 6:11 where, let's go there. I know it's familiar to everybody, but in the same way, now you know all what's in 1 through 10. All the old nature is dead. We've been given a new nature, a righteousness. We know that that old nature, although it's separated from us, we still can yield to that. So here's the most basic definition of reckoning. It's within this verse. In the same way, count on yourselves, which is the same as reckon, count on yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're counting on the old nature to be dead, and we're counting on believing that we have a new nature. When we really believe that is when we get the fruit of it, is when we really believe it. So when we first realize our identification with the cross, with Christ, and we begin to count on these truths, then we'll see times of instant success where we'll instantly have peace. We'll instantly have joy. Like we'll say, I reckon it to be true. I believe it. And we'll get instant results. But what happens is a good thing that happens there is that we start to rely on the truth rather than experience for our growth. We don't look for an experience at church to make us grow. We count on the truths for our own growth. We believe those truths for our growth. We're not looking to anything else. And so we begin to get the benefit of reckoning. But something happens after a while, and we start to experience failure. It's not working anymore. This stuff is not working. And that becomes a motivation to move on to the next level of reckoning. And we're going to call that abide and rest. John 15, 4 and 5. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The picture here, obviously, is that Christ is the vine, the grapevine, and we are the branch, and we are connected in to the vine. And we're receiving our constant nourishment directly from the vine. Now, something has to happen to transition us to abiding in Christ. And what happens is, we begin to do more. This is what we need to move towards. Is we do more than count on the written word. We rest in the living word. Does that make sense? We have these promises, and we're saying, and we're grabbing hold of those promises, to that truth, and we're saying, I reckon it to be true, that has no power over me. But really, the point of those promises and the point of that word is to put us in connection with the living word, with Jesus. So that we're not just living off of a truth. We're living off of a source of life. Reckoning here in abiding becomes believing God for a continual connection to the vine. Remaining in Him. Not freaking out if we haven't had a thought about God for a couple hours. We just say, oh God, I just thank you for keeping me. You know, when you're asleep in your house, you're not really aware of being asleep, but you're still in your house. He promises to keep us in Him. We believe that promise and we follow through with abiding in Him, having continual fellowship with Him. So the promise is no longer the point. He is the point. And we don't just reckon for a crisis situation or for temptation. That's how we tend to use reckoning when we first get it under. When we first get the truth is, I don't have to think that thought. I don't have to overcome temptation. But there's a deeper and more continual type of reckoning where we believe that He will keep us close to Him, abiding in Him, connected to Him, continual access to Him. It is a resting in Him, where we can relax in a sense and rest in Christ, believing that He will follow through. But even with abiding in rest, sometimes failure starts to kick in again. See, failure we think of as such a terrible, terrible thing. But failure, God uses to motivate us to move on to the next level. This isn't working for me anymore. Well, you need to get moving. There's another step that needs to be taken. So, just having this failure and brings a desire for more. More of God. I want more of Him. I want to know Him more. I want to be stronger. So this brings us to a fuller and deeper dependence on God. And that's our next level of reckoning, is God dependence. Let's go to John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, which is a form of reckoning, Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. There was a, y'all have heard me talk quite a bit about Hudson Taylor, but there's a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And it's the story of his life and how he, just the tremendous barriers that he overcame and really was headed out almost single-handedly to evangelize the country of China during a time when travel was difficult, disease was rampant, and somehow he began to move across China, setting up mission stations. And I think that just the enormousness of the task that lay ahead of him and the passions that he had that were from God himself to see these people come to know God, the impossibility of that pushed him to this next level. There is no way that he could do what had to be done. The impossibility of the task, I think, pushed him to this next level, and that is an absolute dependence upon God. And that is when God began to just really, really use him. And that's when the intimacy of his relationship with God was no longer about work. It was no longer about what he could get done. It was a level of complete dependence on God. So, I think the thing here that pushes us on in this God, this area of God dependence, is to be willing to follow through with what God gives us to do. Because He will give us things to do that we cannot accomplish. He'll ask us to change things in our life that we have no power to change. And it almost is a point of desperation. It's almost a point of desperation. God lets us feel the struggle of it. He lets us feel the weight of what it would be like to do this without Him. And there's something about that hunger that will drive you if you're going to follow through. It's like you're stepping out to follow through and to do what He's called you to do, and there's nothing there. And that's when we really have to depend on God. And just for this to be true, for streams of living water to flow from within us, how can you fake that? How can you produce that? You cannot. That has to come from complete and absolute dependence on God. So I guess one of the things that I hear from people a lot is that, I'm tired of the struggle, I'm tired of the struggle. And why does this Christian life have to be such a struggle? There is a struggle in there. But that struggle is not just to frustrate you. That struggle is to push you on to the next level of God dependence. And every time you move on to another level of God dependence, there is an intimacy and fruit that takes place. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. We really, God reveals Himself to us if we're willing to go through the struggle. So, as you go through the struggle, it can't be with this thing of, there's two types of struggles. There's a negative struggle. And when somebody's in a negative struggle, you hear complaining. That's what you hear. But in a positive struggle, they just don't understand. I just don't understand, but I'm going to trust God. This is getting to me. I don't understand why this is happening. But I'm going to trust God. Many times our reckoning, believing these truths and moving on to the next level, is prevented because we never get past our motivation being self. We want more power. We want more peace. We want more freedom. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But when our motivation becomes to reckon, becomes to be, to know God more, to be more useful in other people's lives, to serve others. What you see here, you see a transition when a person, now some people are particularly gifted at intercessory prayer, and that's a gifting, I think, in the church. But for everyone, gifted in that or not, when people start growing through these levels, if you will, you'll find they move more and more towards intercessory prayer, lifting others up, being concerned about others' well-being, being concerned about where other people are, if other people have peace, if other people are overflowing joy. And so if our eyes are always on ourselves and just on our growth, I mean, we have to be concerned about our growth. We have to tend to that. But there has to be a transition at some point. Well, believe it or not, that's all I have. There wasn't a lot of study time this week.